once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You're going to have to put on your thinking caps this morning. And by the way, that you have to do every Sunday you come here to church, right? You have to. Yeah. We are going to, again, pick up at verse 5 and then down to verse 8. He says, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then what are the first two words there of verse 8? It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming," and so on. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can gather again this morning as a local assembly in this community, representing really a lot of different areas, some far distances and drive time to get here. We're grateful that those that take the time to come out do so. We're grateful for those listening by way of the internet that come and join us by long distance to be a part of the edification of this ministry and the fellowship here and around your word. We do pray for understanding this morning and insight so that we would appreciate to a greater degree the very nature of this dispensation of grace and our relationship to you in this age of grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, as we were continuing to study through this passage, and we noted that if you just kind of read the verses and everything, it makes it pretty clear that the body of Christ has to be caught up and taken off of the earth prior to the revelation of the man of sin. The significance of the first two words, verse 8, see verse 8, "and then." So there's obviously a time sequence here. And when you read it that way, it's pretty clear that the rapture of the church must be prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. So we call that pre-trib. The question came up at that time is, well, how do those that teach a post-trib, how do they do it, therefore? Why? What do you do with the passage like this? And so we've looked at some of those things. We looked last week at some things in Matthew 24, two in the field, one taken, one left, that type of thing. What we want to ask today is this: what would be the problem with the body of Christ being on earth during the tribulation period? Yeah. Okay. So you have the basic issues down, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Is because you'll run across individuals who do want to put the body of Christ in the tribulation period. That's a good question. Yeah. But Beth, the answer is, according to them, like we talked about last week and the week before, I gave you verses that they use to put the body of Christ in the tribulation period. That's why they do it. In their thinking, when that verse in 1 Corinthians says, at the last trump, it's not necessarily that they desire to put the body of Christ in the trib. It's they think that's what the verses teach. Therefore, they put the body of Christ in the trib. Okay, so you thought it's not the sense of, well, I want it to be in the body of Christ, but if they want it, they're saying, hey, here's what they're saying. This is what they believe the verses teach. Therefore, they put the church, they say it has to go through the tribulation period. All right. When Christ was teaching the 12 apostles, was he preparing them to go through the tribulation period? So if you believe that Christ is speaking to the church, then is the church going through the tribulation period? Which church is the key question there? The church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in early Acts, they are going to go through the tribulation period. But the church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a different church than the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So what we want to look at today are going to be some issues as to what would be the problem with the body of Christ being on earth during the tribulation period? We're going to look at some verses about that. Because you not only want to understand it from the standpoint of what the verses actually teach, that the body of Christ is going to be removed from the earth prior to that time, but why? Why is it impossible for the body of Christ to be on planet earth during the tribulation period? And when I say why, I mean these verses demand that in fact, if you look back at verse 6 again, look back at verse 6. Let's just read it through again. He says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time." Something's withholding the he from being revealed. It's a what. What is the what? The dispensation of grace is preventing the man of sin from being revealed. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So it's already operational, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's the he that's in the way? That has to be the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. So the he, once he's taken out of the way, then the man is revealed. See the sequence there? He must be removed. And therefore, as long as he's in the way, the prophetic program cannot continue. All right, so what would be the problems with the church, the body of Christ, being here on planet Earth during the tribulation period? I've listed just a few things that we're going to talk about. We're going to look at kind of, in a sense, big picture first, and then come down to some specifics. We're going to look at big picture issues first, and then come down to specifics, all right? So, big picture. What is God's attitude towards the world today? He would have who to be saved? All men. Okay, good. What else? What else? Yeah. So heaven today, dealing with humanity, is there any nation on the earth today that is in favored nation status? There's not. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11. So this is kind of, first of all, big picture perspective. What's going on in the dispensation of grace? Look at Romans 11:11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." What is the status of the nation of Israel during the time in which God is sending salvation to the Gentiles? They've fallen. Not only that, look with me a little bit further ahead to verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." In that verse, what's Israel's status before God today? They've just been cast away. Stay in the same chapter, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What's Israel's condition in that verse? Stay in the same chapter. I'm going to start at verse 30. He says, for as ye in time past," the ye there are the Gentiles, "so as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." Who's the them all? Israel. Now why did he conclude Israel in unbelief? That he might have mercy upon all. Who's that all? Jew and Gentile alike. That's everybody. See that? Okay. So what I'm saying is that when you read down through Romans 11 here, you find that the nation of Israel is not in favored nation status today. God sees the nation of Israel just as any other nation. In fact, they're cast off. They've fallen. According to verse 28, what is their condition for the present day preaching of the gospel? They're enemies. Do you see that there? Okay, so what difference does that make? When God looks at the world today, remember, during the tribulation period, will the nation of Israel be in a different status for God compared to the other nations of the world? The answer is absolutely yes. Even though they're going to be in the tribulation period going through the purging, even they're going to be going through that chastening hand of God, which is what the tribulation period is called, the time of Jacob's trouble, it's still the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel, Jacob, in that tribulation period is in favored nation status at that time compared to the other nations of the world. Everybody with me so far? Therefore, once the tribulation period begins, once prophecy resumes, there is a reorientation of how God is dealing with the world compared to how God is dealing with the world in the age of grace. And what is the reorientation? That's right. Israel is put back into favored nation status. Is that what you can say? I'm sorry? The wall of partition goes back up. Okay, so that's big picture things to think about that. Number one, when the tribulation period begins, there is a complete reorientation of how heaven is dealing with earth compared to how heaven is dealing with earth in the dispensation of grace. It's a massive, major, absolute historical change in history. It is as significant, as dramatic, as the change that occurred when God brought in the dispensation of grace. Everybody follow me on that so far? Go ahead, Tom. We're getting there. See how, I mean, just when you see the big picture, all of a sudden you go, wow. He would have to have two programs running at once. There are those that believe that that is exactly what's going to happen. Here's why they believe that. When the dispensation of grace started, wasn't Peter and the little flock, weren't they still alive on planet Earth? Was there a time that the dispensation of grace started and yet Peter didn't know about it for a couple of years? So their logic is, see, there were two programs running at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, and hence there will be two programs running at the end. See their logic? Now, I'm coming back to that because there's a real simple answer to that, by the way. Okay? So don't forget to come back to that. And it is a major problem to have two programs running at that time. So we'll come back. Okay. So big picture. Look at this. Go with me. Hold Romans 11 and this time go to 2 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's been some interesting discussion just recently about the ministry of reconciliation. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to start at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 says this. It says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. See the time reference. Henceforth would mean what? Like from now on, right? He says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things, the all things, those are the things of the dispensational programs, right? The old things are passed away. That's the old program, passed away. All things have become new. There's a totally new way. God is forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And so who made the change? And all things are of God. Well, God made the change. See that there? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you wanted to put a title over what our ministry is called, what would you call it? The ministry of reconciliation. Let's keep reading to find out exactly what that is. to wit, that just means which is, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now let's slow down here. What is the ministry of reconciliation? What does it fundamentally say? Okay. So, let me ask this question and answer based upon the verse. From God's perspective, is the world reconciled? See that? Look at that verse. From God's perspective, is the world reconciled? From man's perspective, is man reconciled? See the issue? Reconciliation is a two-way street. From God's perspective, God took the sins of humanity. How many sins did Christ die for? All. So when that verse says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, of course not, because at the cross, who did he impute them to? To Christ. So let's ask it this way, because part of the discussion about the ministry of reconciliation is, if the whole world is already reconciled to God, then wouldn't that mean that everyone's already forgiven and therefore saved? Wouldn't that mean that? Why would it not? Is all humanity already forgiven?
Yes.
Okay, so let's get this way. Have the sins of all humanity already been paid for?
Yes.
Are all human beings forgiven? There's the difference. Make sure you get that. Because some of y'all were saying yes, that they were forgiven already. And that doesn't make any sense. Is the offer there for everybody? Is the payment there for everyone? Is the remedy there for all humanity? So from God's perspective, everything's on the table for them. What is man's responsibility? He has to believe, trust. When he believes and trusts, then what happens with relation to his sins? That's when he gets forgiveness. There's a teaching out there that says all men are already forgiven. And to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Just because I say that, that doesn't make it so. You understand that? How would we know whether or not all men are already forgiven of all their sins? We got to find verses. Look with me. Hold 2 Corinthians. Hold Romans. Go to Acts 26. Let's see what Scripture leads us to believe about that idea. And you'll see in a moment why this is in relation, why this is, because of its relationship to the ministry of reconciliation, why it is important to whether or not the body of Christ is going to be on planet Earth during the tribulation period. This is in Acts 26. Luke in Acts 26 records a conversation that Paul had with Christ the day of Paul's conversion. Right? Everybody, did y'all follow what I said there? By the way, the reason I keep asking if you follow is just because sometimes in my mind I get it confused. So I apologize. I don't mean it all to come across in a negative way. But Luke here is recording the events and the discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul that happened the day of Saul's conversion. So look at verse 16, 26:16. Christ says to Paul this. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Paul, right from the day of his conversion, was sent. The now is important there. Keep reading. Look what he says he's sending him to do. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Then did they already have them? See? Is forgiveness of sins available for everyone? How come? Because Christ died for everyone. From God's perspective, there's really nothing that stands in the way of that lost person getting into Christ. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The law has been nailed to the cross. The sins have been paid for. Therefore, forgiveness is available. So what does that lost person need to do? What do you and I have to do in order to avail themselves of that? You have to trust. You have to believe. Trust, trust, believe. See that?
They're forgivable,
but not forgivable. That's excellent. Very good, John. Yeah. They are completely forgivable because of the blood of Christ, but they are not forgiven until they trust. Matt, go ahead. Yes. Upon the moment of faith. Yes, exactly right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I remember that when I first came into the grace message, there was and still is a view that says it this way. It says that everyone's sins, plural, are already forgiven. So it's not an individual's sins that will keep them out of heaven. Rather, it is the one sin of rejecting Christ, of unbelief. And it's just the one sin that God is going to look to. Now, I used to believe that because I didn't know any better to think it through. That was when I first came to the grace message. That's a teaching and thinking that's been around for a number of years. But as you think about that and look at it with verses here, verses forced me to change my thinking about that, because that verse says that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and that means that they don't have them yet then. You got to deal with that verse. What else would be the problem with saying all their sins were paid for and are already forgiven except the one sin? What's the problem with that? I got no verse of scripture that says Christ died for 99.9% of everybody's sins except one sin. There's no verse that says that. That's one way they do it. They want to connect it with the unpardonable sin, that type of thing, which isn't even the same thing. Yeah, okay. But, go ahead. I'm sorry. They're judged according to their works. So, to say that all men's sins are already forgiven, it's not a position I think that is really supportable by Scripture if you're going to be. So it's a misunderstanding of the ministry of reconciliation. So here's fundamentally, look at this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 11 there. And let's make sure that we understand the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation helps us understand how what God's view towards the world is, therefore what our ministry is to the world. Why it's the ministry of reconciliation. From God's perspective, the world is in a savable condition. They've been reconciled. You see that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19? It says this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When Jesus Christ was hung on the cross there, who is it that the justice of God could have imputed man's trespasses to? To the world. But he didn't do that. Rather, he imputed them to Christ. He held Christ accountable for the sins of the world. And in doing so, he did so that he could put the world in a savable condition. Change the condition of the world from one of being condemned to being reconciled. But reconciliation is a two-way street. From God's perspective, it is true that there's, the middle wall partition is taken out of the way. The law has been abolished. It's not in the way. What is in the way of a lost person being reconciled to God? Just a lack of faith. That's it. That's it. Nothing else is in the way. So what happens is this. But by the way, if you keep reading there at verse 20, he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." See how it's a two-way street? God says, "I've already reconciled the world. Now what's your response going to be?" Let me use an illustration, and again, this is a bad one, but because illustrations almost always fall short. If you think about a marriage where maybe a husband and wife have become estranged because of what, for whatever reason. And then one of the members of that relationship, they decide, you know what? I'm done fighting. I'm all in. Nothing else is going to stand in the way ever of me being 100% dedicated, committed, focused to this relationship. So from that person's perspective, their spouse is reconciled to them. You understand that? Who's got to make the decision? The other person. See the difference there? Okay, but you see the difference there? Right? Reconciliation truly is a two-way street. Now, in the dispensation of grace, that's at the heart of the ministry of reconciliation. That's at the heart of God's attitude towards the world today. Israel was up here in favored nation status. The Gentiles down here were already cast off since Genesis 12. In Acts 7, when Israel commits to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 through 7, I'll say, Israel now falls to the level of the Gentiles. And now God sees Jew and Gentile alike. The ground is level in the dispensation of grace. See that? So the ministry of reconciliation, God says, all the world now, Jew and Gentile, is reconciled to me. Reconciliation, it postulates alienation. If you don't have any alienation, why would you ever be reconciled? For what purpose? You didn't need it. Back here, since Genesis 11, okay, Tower of Babel and so forth, Genesis 11, 12, the Gentiles were cast off. They need to be reconciled. But did Israel need to be reconciled? Not yet. They were in favored nation status. That's how come God long-suffered with them all those years, when they became worse than the Gentiles. At the cross, did they need to be reconciled? At the cross, did Israel need to be reconciled? Not yet. How come? Because Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? And he said, "You can blaspheme against the Son of Man, and it would be forgiven." So it was actually when the Lord Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit there, Acts 2 through 7, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that's when he said it would not be forgiven. So Israel falls to the level of the Gentiles now. So now Israel, along with the Gentiles, are alienated. And now God can take the work of the cross that he had kept secret, and he can apply that in time when all the world was alienated, and he can say, "You know what? I've changed the status of how I look at the world today. Because how I look at the world today, I see Jew and Gentile on equal ground, lost, worthy of condemnation, but I've reconciled them to myself." He revealed that through Paul. He's exactly right. Yes, that's actually plan A, isn't it? Okay. So if you go back to Romans 11, go back to Romans 11 here. Go back to Romans 11. Think about all the phrases. Romans 11, they fell. Romans 11, 11. Romans 11, 15, they were cast away. Romans 11, verse 28, they were enemies. See those phrases? Well, listen, those are similar phrases to how Paul identifies the condition of the Gentiles since Genesis 11. They were cast off, given up, cast away. We were enemies. See that? Now, again, Romans 11, verse 30. 11:30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, the ye is the Gentiles, yet if now, when's the now there? That's in the age of grace. Yet if now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So through Israel's unbelief, God sent mercy and salvation to the Gentiles. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may obtain what? The mercy that God sent to the Gentiles, guess who else can get it during the dispensation of grace? Lost Israel, Jew and Gentile alike. Keep reading. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God concluded all Israel in unbelief in Acts 7 there, and they fell. They're lumped together with the Gentiles, and he did that, that he could have mercy upon all. Very important statement at verse 32. God has what? God changed how he was dealing with humanity. He brought something to a conclusion. See that there? Okay, the first part, look at verse 32. For God has concluded them all, that's Israel, and unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. See that there? Talking about an absolute dispensational change. Okay, so, that being the case, think about the tribulation period. The tribulation period fundamentally is going to pick back up where Acts 7 left off. Think about what I just said there. The tribulation period is going to pick back up where Acts 7 left off. So for purposes of a little chart here, I'm going to just go Israel up here. Here's the Gentiles back here. Is, therefore, the ministry of reconciliation in effect? Is it operational? I'm still trying to figure out, Jim, some of that we talked about those words, okay? Is it in effect from heaven to earth? Is it operational from heaven to earth? Is it the offer from heaven to earth during the prophetic program? That's not the program. Okay? That's big picture. Now, did you have a question? Well, that's what I'm saying. Is it, if the verses here in Romans 11, through the fall, salvation went to the Gentiles. They're blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles. So this condition is only temporary. Okay? This condition is only temporary until the dispensation of grace is over with. Once the dispensation of grace is over with, then that means that God... In fact, look at Romans 11. Look at Romans 11 there. Say that again now. Not according to these verses, no. No, you're using a Pauline word that's specific to the dispensation of grace that does not describe Israel's relationship to God in the prophecy program. Reconciliation is a Pauline phrase. It's a unique term to the dispensation of grace. It's really incredible, okay? Favored nation status. Whatever, in fact, let me say it this way. Let me answer John's question first, and then I'll get to your question, because it's a really good question. It's a very valid question. Here's what happens. Look at Romans 11, 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel forever." No. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. See, he's going to return back to prophecy. He's going to turn back to way things were during the prophecy program. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Another verse, by the way, indicating their sins haven't been taken away yet. Okay. All right. So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Those verses demand that God is going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel based upon how prophecy said he's going to deal with them. Okay? So that means that once prophecy resumes, Israel has to be back in favored nation status, different than the Gentiles, above the Gentiles. It means a lot of things. Jamie, back to your question, what would that actually, what are some verses that identify or describe that? Go back to Acts 3. Here's Israel's condition during the tribulation period. Here's the condition of the nation. Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly right. Good connection there. The same relationship that heaven is going to have to had to earth in early Acts there, in Matthew, Mark, and John, early Acts, that's the condition that's going to be back in effect because the program's going to resume right where it left off. So look at Israel's condition at that time. Look at Acts 3:25. Acts 3:25 says this. Peter is speaking here to the nation, both saved and lost, of Jews. He says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all nations, kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." What does Peter believe in those verses? That's Acts 3, by the way. What does Peter believe that Israel's condition towards God is, status towards God is? They're in favored nation status. They're still in the covenant relationship. I'm sorry, Tom? Yes, yes, yes. They're still in that covenant relationship. Prophecy still continuing and so forth. So what happens is that once the tribulation period starts, that program is back in effect. Matt, you said, or Jim said, the middle of all petitions back up. All those kinds of things. So, in the tribulation period then, what is the gospel message that is to be preached? Okay, repent and be baptized. The gospel of the kingdom. I'll just do it that way. During the age of grace, what gospel do we preach? Gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Are those two gospel messages the same gospel? Okay. During the dispensation of grace, what is the purpose of the body of Christ? No, during the dispensation, during time. The ambassadors, the ministry of reconciliation. So during the dispensation of grace, what's our purpose in time on earth? It's to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. What is our message to the world? Christ died for your sins. Be ye reconciled. Faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. All those verses, right? So here it's the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of the grace of God. During the tribulation period is the ministry of reconciliation what heaven is saying to earth at that time? It's not, is it? So if the body of Christ remains on earth during the tribulation period, what's your job? Does everybody understand that? If the body of Christ is on the earth during the tribulation period, when you go and pass out tracts and share the gospel with the lost guy, what are you going to tell that lost guy? You're joking, right? but I'm asking seriously. When I said it makes no sense, it makes no sense. It would be a major glaring misrepresentation of heaven's attitude towards the earth. If the body of Christ is on the earth during the tribulation period, if our job is to say, be reconciled to God, the ministry of reconciliation. Well, in the tribulation period, that's not heaven's attitude towards the earth anymore. The program changed. So if we're on the earth, what gospel are we supposed to preach? We would supposed to, that's terrible English. Okay. If the body of Christ is on the earth during the tribulation period, the gospel that is to be preached during the tribulation period is the gospel of the kingdom. So that's the gospel the body of Christ would have to preach. Well, what would be the problem with that? It's not our gospel. What else would be the problem with that?
Well, you wouldn't, you, the kingdom
That's true, but what I'm saying is this. If the body of Christ is on the earth during the tribulation period, what is going to be our job during the tribulation period? Answer my question. If the body of Christ is on planet earth during the tribulation period, what's our job? Our job, we would have to change gospel messages. Right? Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. We could, by the way, I'm not agreeing with this position. Putting the body of Christ in the tribulation period, that in and of itself doesn't necessarily change the eternal destiny of the body of Christ. In and of itself. But just understand this. If the body of Christ is here during the tribulation period, we have to change. We'd have to go back and preach the gospel of the kingdom, repent and be baptized and so forth. Denise, did you have a question or comment? That's exactly right. Everybody understand that? That's gigantic. That's why I started with big picture issues. If the body of Christ is going to be on planet Earth during the tribulation period, then in order to be of any use to God, we would either have to do one of two things. We'd either have to totally shut up about anything, or we'd have to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what would be the problem with totally shutting up? That would be, what's the purpose here? Why are you leaving us here? We would just speed up. But if we had preached the gospel of the kingdom, what would be the problem with that? Is the gospel of the kingdom in the Bible? Do you know the gospel of the kingdom? Could you preach the gospel of the kingdom? You sure could. So what would be the problem with the body of Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation period? Why is that a problem? That's the issue right there. That if the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, then who should have told us and prepared us not just for the change, but what to do when the change comes? Who should have told us that? Our apostles should have told us that. Does the Apostle Paul anywhere in his epistles tell us, oh, by the way, when the program changes, I want you guys to now go back and start preaching the gospel of the kingdom? There is not one single, even shred of hint at that concept, at that idea. Nothing at all. Okay? So, what else would be the problem if the body of Christ is on earth during the tribulation period? Well, we would have to change the gospel message, but our apostle never told us to do that. He never instructed us. He never edified us. There's nothing in the edification process about that idea. I'm going to talk more about that momentarily. What else would be the problem with the body of Christ being on planet Earth during the tribulation period? What's that? We'd experience God's wrath, though certainly not eternal wrath. So I think earlier you said that we're delivered from the wrath to come. So all of a sudden those verses are kind of weird. Yeah, putting the body of Christ in the tribulation period doesn't necessarily change the nature of the body of Christ or its eternal destiny or its position in Christ. It's just he would be leaving us here with what to do, what for what purpose? We'd have to change the gospel message that we preach. What's that? It sets up way too many contradictions with other verses. I think I saw Katie's hand first and then Jim had. Yeah, like just a little bit. So let's run with that for just a minute here. And then Jim, I'll get you, okay? How would we know that the tribulation period started? But how will we know that it was the real one? Hitler could have showed up and said he was Satan. Do you see the problems? Our apostle somehow would have had to have told us, hey, when this thing happens, then the tribulation period started and you're going to go through it. Well, here's the answer to that, at least people that say this. They say Paul did tell us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the falling away. He said, see, Paul said, when the falling away happens, then the man of sin revealed, then the son of perdition. So Paul's instructing us that as soon as we see the falling away, then realize, ah, now we're in the tribulation period. What's the problem with that? Paul in 2 Thessalonians, when talking about the way, the falling away, he writes about it in the sense of correction of false understanding. He doesn't use the falling away there in the sense of helping them to understand, okay, now I want you guys to watch for this so that when you guys see this, then you'll understand the tribulation period story. That's not the sense of what he writes that verse. What else? If we are supposed to be, if Paul was instructing the body of Christ that to prepare us to go through the tribulation period, somewhere he should have instructed us as to the body of Christ how to know when it starts. And therefore, in other words, if we are going to be here and we do have to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we need to know when to change the gospel. Right? And so what event would be the trigger? It would be the falling away. Right? But what's the problem with that? Paul doesn't use that phrase falling away in the context where that verse appears. The context there is for correction of false thinking, not for edification to equip the saints to be looking for something so they could know when to change the gospel message. Now, what's that? Now, the falling away has got to yet be future. Otherwise, if it already came to pass, then the man of sin would have been revealed and so forth. Okay? It's a future one. No, it's not that. No. Now, the falling away has to have been future based upon what Paul says there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Hold on a second. I think Katie's hand was up next. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's the whole body. Yeah. And I think I missed Jim. Jim, you had a comment or question a few minutes ago. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so there are so, you said a few minutes ago, there are way too many problems. Total rewrite of the plan when you put the body of Christ in the tribulation period. Okay? Let me do a couple other quick things, and I know we're out of time, but can you bear with me just a couple more minutes on this? Okay. Let me have you think about this. As members of the body of Christ, who is our apostle? So, would it be reasonable to expect that our apostle should have instructed us more clearly about such a dramatic change in the program if we were going to be transferred into that change? I mean, wouldn't that have been a big, failure to disclose important information? Does anywhere in Paul's epistles, does he ever tell us there is something that we should be looking for? Yes, Titus chapter 2, right? Look over to Titus chapter number 2. See, nowhere does Paul tell us to be looking for the falling away. But he does tell us to be looking for that blessed hope. Look over to Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13, he says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ and so forth. See, our apostle, nowhere in Paul's epistles does he instruct us as to what we are to be doing in the tribulation period if he thought that we were going to be here during the tribulation period. That would be a great failure of information. That's a gigantic piece of the puzzle. Somewhere in his epistles, he should have told us, when you see this event happen, then change the gospel you're preaching. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, this can't happen until this, 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 but there's something holding that back. When it's taken out of the way, then all that's going to happen. See that? See how he does that? Now, one other thing I was going to say, and here it is. Listen. Let me ask it this way. Because remember, there's the belief that since there was a transition from the kingdom program into the dispensation of grace, then therefore, why can't there be a transition from the dispensation of grace back to the kingdom program? Just like Peter was operating and Paul was operating. So you had both programs. So why can't, when the dispensation of grace ends, how come you can't have both programs operational again? Yeah, we acknowledge it's a change in program, but I want us to think through how the others think so we can at least understand why they come to that conclusion, okay? I'm not saying it's right because it isn't right. And there's some answers here, okay? Why was there a transition into the new program? Say it loud. They didn't have internet, he says. They didn't have internet or cell phones. Say it loud real quick. The reason why there was a transition into the new program is because it was a new, unrevealed program, never written about before. It was a mystery. When the prophecy program resumes, was that program already written about? Absolutely. The reason that there's going to be no transition from the dispensation of grace into the resumption of prophecy is prophecy wasn't a mystery. That's right. Yes, yeah, it's not meant to mislead us. Yeah. Okay, real quick, let me mention one quick thing. Think about that concept. For people back here that were in Israel's program, when the change occurred, did their apostle tell them about it and tell them where to go find the change? Yes. 2 Peter chapter 3. So shouldn't there be a parallel then? If God the Holy Spirit saw fit to give a very important piece of edification information from Peter to his audience about the change and why it happened and the delay, then shouldn't we, in a similar fashion, expect to find in Paul's epistle, our apostle telling us, hey, when you see this change as written by Peter, then go read Peter, find out what you're supposed to do. And there's nothing at all similar to that in Paul's epistles. I realize what we've gone over today is a lot of information. We're going to pick up here next time. I want you to think about this during this week. What other problems are there? But this is, I didn't mean to confuse anybody. That wasn't my point at all. But that's why I said you got to put your thinking caps on, right? you got this. I mean, you folks here are advanced Bible students. I promise you. The things we discussed this morning, most churches, people would be leaving. Give me the door. Get me out of here. Kind of thing. So, all right. Let's.